Okay, I hate to interrupt social hour. Well, Beth, how's Archer doing? Doing good, all right. Is he getting used to the world? Is the world getting used to him yet? All right. I got a, Beth, I got a note for my niece, and I gave him my great nephew. He's 10 months, and he's already walking. And what I thought was so cool, I know nothing about how old they're supposed to walk or anything, but he fell. They were taking the film. He fell down, got up on his own, and kept walking. Nobody helped him up. He just got back up and started walking. It was really cool. And so, okay, let's begin this morning with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit, that all that we do might be glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this humble assembly. We thank You for the opportunity and the privilege that we have of coming together, Heavenly Father, to study the Word of God, to worship with one another, to fellowship with one another, to fulfill all the purposes that You had in mind when Your Son designed the church as He departed from earth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's begin with song.
All right. Would you join us, please, in turning to hymn number 337? The song is The Solid Rock, hymn number 337. We have three verses of it on record. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Sorry about that. Okay, let's see. We're talking about some announcements we got. Now, two Sundays from now, communion. Two Sundays from now. So just kind of put that in your calendar and in your thinking. Okay, as far as the prayer, let me start off this morning with Judith's brother Ronnie. We went to see him this last week, and his doctor decided they wanted him to go to a Baylor Cancer Center down here in downtown Dallas and find out if maybe he would need a bone marrow transplant. And the good news is right now he doesn't think so. They're just going to keep an eye on him and watch him, but right now they do not think that he will need a bone marrow transplant. They want him to go through three more treatments and then see how that's taken it. But he looked really good and did good, didn't you think? And so do that. And then we need to be in prayer for Mark Martin and as he heals. And we always need to be in prayer when it's Mark. We always need to be in prayer for Martha. I mean, she has to put up with him. So be in prayer for Mark and Martha at this time. Also, we need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, who is fighting a lot of various problems. That's our faithful friend and member of our church in Wichita Falls, Texas. So please be in prayer for Cindy Edwards. And Lila just came up. I don't know if she meant for me to share it with everybody, but she came up and said she just wanted to be in prayer for her sister, LaVon. And I met her at some time ago. And just short lady and feisty. I loved her. Just a really feisty lady. And if she holds on till August, she'll be 100 years old. So that's quite a milestone. So tell LaVon we're in prayer. She'll just keep on being feisty. And well beyond August. Not just, no, we don't want to pray just to make it through August, but then beyond. John Hintz has a and I know the man, but John and this man became very good friends, Ron Brightwell. And Ron Brightwell had moved from Houston and was out in Colorado. And he prayed to God. Let me see if I can remember the name of the town. I can't remember the name of the town in Colorado. But he prayed to God, if you can just get me to this little town, this one town. It wasn't home, but it was this town. And so what happened? It's snowing, ice, all this stuff. He made it to that town, dropped a rod, and broke down right there in that town. He said, why didn't I just pray to get home? Why did I pray for God just to get me to this little town? And so you want to, when you pray, pray it all the way. You know, don't just give God a limit there. And Martha, we just told everybody, reminded everybody to be in prayer for Mark. And I said, you got to be in prayer for Martha. If you're going to be in prayer for Mark, she has to put up with him. So be in prayer for Martha. So we're going, how's he doing, hon? All right. Very good. What's the prognosis in the future? Okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. Keep him in prayer for another month. And beyond. Yeah, month and beyond. And let's see. Tish, you're doing good. Okay. Gigi, you doing good? All right, good. All right. Just following up on y'all's surgery and all. And let's see. Youth camp, how are we doing? We're going to cut it off at 100. Okay, we're going to cut it off at 101. We're going to go up at 102. Well, we got 104. I love it.
I'll let you sit and look at a camper and tell them they can't come to camp.
Yeah, no, I'm for it. I love it. I love it.
So we're looking great. The specific prayer request, two of them actually. One, please pray for the Risley family and specifically Grady. Apparently, Pat has, it's 115 degrees down there right
yes.
now.
Yes. Yeah.
Build a building. There are, I don't know, I got an email from him this morning, and we'll talk about this offline, but I don't think he's going to make it to camp.
You don't think so?
No. Because of there are so many people that if he leaves for a week, they don't eat because they won't make it to the soup kitchen. They don't have the help there. So,
okay. How many will volunteer to go down and take care of the soup kitchen for the week that he'll be up here? Oh, that's not good news. Okay.
So we'll talk about that online. Yeah, please, you know, camp aside, please be in prayer for the Risleys. The missionary, there was another missionary he was working with down there who just decided that last week they were done, and I don't know the circumstances, but they're gone. So now he's carrying all that additional teaching as well, which he loves to do, but it's on top of everything else.
People, I told you, it's tough for them. They're where nobody else wants to go. Why? There's no money. There's no money where he is. He goes into, we'll call them homes, no electricity, no plumbing, and they have Bible classes in these homes and gives them out the lessons they're learning. They don't take collecting offerings. They say to people, I have nothing to give. Talk about the widow's mite. And it's just amazing. So the churches and the big denominations and the big movements, they don't want that. They want a little more luxury, a little more money coming in. And the Risleys are troopers. They're true missionaries. They live the way that people that they minister to. And so please be in prayer for Grady, Pat, and Bill, and Cheryl, and the whole group down there, and Courtney. It's taken its toll on Pat, Bill's wife, the mother of all this whole gang. Bill told John that she's probably added 10 years to her life just in the last maybe 10 years. It took 10 years out of her life. And so please be in prayer. Now go ahead and continue.
So on that note, please be in prayer. The specific prayer request is that we have the right teacher, and obviously we know who that is, but the right person standing up in front of the kids teaching, and we can work this sort of thing. Grady was absolutely crushed because he had committed to being our primary teacher for the whole week, and now we have to do a little bit of regrouping. But I think our regrouping in air conditioning and having a few conversations will probably be okay. Be in prayer for the teaching.
One moment. What's he saying? He isn't saying this, but I'm going to tell you what he's saying. Be in prayer for Chris Day. He's the head of this thing. He's got to now organize, reorganize, shuffle. That's that good Navy training. Just okay, the last minute, the torpedoes don't work, so let's man the 22s. And so please be in prayer for Chris Daig and Lori Daig, and as they work through these things, give wisdom and courage and strength. Now go ahead.
Larry and Brian.
Next 5 days, rain. That's what the paper said. You didn't?
Yeah.
So just keep praying for that rain. And then when the couple of days before camp, cut off that prayer. And please do continue to be in prayer. And for the speakers, for our wisdom, for Chris Day, and at this time. So please be in prayer. Now, do y'all still have the Wednesday and Thursday classes?
Yes.
All right, still, please be in prayer for them people. I don't know how big your prayer list is. I know that mine, I can't just pray everything one day and get anything else done. But just have a time period in your prayer time to pray for the Tuesday, Wednesday night camp, or the other with these kids. People are dealing with the youth. We're dealing with young people who are have an onslaught of drugs and sex and anti-Bible, anti-God society. Please be in prayer for them at this time. And be in prayer for that, for the camp, and then for the Tuesday and Wednesday. I don't know if you do, anyone here, don't raise your hand. If anyone here is not getting the prayer list that Leslie sends out, let her know. Get on it, because that's a great thing to have when you go through your prayer time. And remember, we studied already in 2 Chronicles, it's a sin if you do not pray for one another. So just remember that powerful verse. And so please ask her if you do not have it, and the prayer list. So let's see, how's Thomas? Wow.
He's been there twice, and he graduated last year into counselor this year. So he's like counselor in training this year.
So he's a counselor this year.
Yeah, this year he's a counselor.
Beautiful.
We're going back, you know, just hanging out with all, there's a lot of kids that have graduated and now are counselors in training.
Wow.
So he went
Where is the camp?
It's in Anna. It's at the Collin County Youth Camp, so it's a very nice camp facility. But yes, they're going to be getting rained on.
Up in Anna, that's...
Take extra shoes. Don't plan on that.
That's up 75, Anna? Yeah, okay. Yeah.
So it's a real nice facility. It's only about 45 minutes away.
All right.
He left yesterday on his own. First time I had dropped him off at a camp, you know.
All right. Very good.
Didn't have to check him in, check the zone meds in. So be in prayer. But on another note, as a church family that you guys have been praying for Thomas, he got invited to play paintball. Well, remember, over 3 years ago, he was on his way to play paintball when the doctor called us and said, get him to the hospital. And he looked at his friend and said, bro, I'll see you in an hour and a half on the paintball court. And, well, he obviously never did go back and play paintball. And then his knees were bad, so he didn't get to go play paintball. Well, he finally went and played paintball on Friday.
All right.
And his lungs held out, his knees held out. He said he didn't do a whole lot of sprinting, but, yeah. I mean, he had paintball bruises all over.
Now, to some of you, that may not be important. But if you're Thomas and gone through all that he's gone through, that's very important.
When he looked at me and said, Mom, can I go play paintball? And I just felt teared up. And I was like, are you kidding?
Just remember, and mother's, just remember, mother's love is designed to end, to set it free, to let it go. Yeah. You know the old saying, if you love and you let it go and it comes back and it stays, it's your children. Okay. Any other prayer request? Yes, sir. I was going to say, today, wow, that's a very sensitive, very, Mikey, let's be in prayer for Mikey. Any other, yes?
I'd like to keep my mom on the prayer list.
Ah.
She had those tests done, and they didn't really find anything. She cannot keep her eyes open and her food in her system, and she's just losing weight like she doesn't look healthy, and the doctors don't have any answers.
No answers. All right, we need to be in prayer for the doctors. That the Holy Spirit give them wisdom and insight, and it's just sometimes it's just the doctor. You know what it may be, and then boom, that's exactly what it what you need. So please be in prayer. What's your mother's first name?
Betty.
Betty, need to be in prayer for Betty and for the doctors. Yes.
I'd like to put my friend Chris on the prayer list, and I think she's a believer. I don't think she understands, you know, a relationship with God. So I'm trying to explain to her about a relationship.
I was going to say, he knows the right person.
And so, anyway, so I sent her the website and told her exactly what to do, and then I followed up to see if she did it. And I'm a bad one. If I give you the gospel. And so, and then I told her exactly what she needed to do, you know, after that. So, we'll see. But she has no reason to be miserable, but she is.
Her name was?
Chris.
Okay. Be in prayer for Chris. Julie.
Please continue to pray for my friend Mike. I told you guys before that he was having family difficulty and his wife admitted to a mental hospital. He had to appear to the court to get the custody of the children. Of course, the children are really having a hard time with that. And the other day, this past week, he rides a motorcycle to work. That's all he could afford. And he broke down. So right now he's walking. So you know, we can pray for him to find a way to actually get everything fixed and take a this is and more than anything, I told you before that he believed that he used to be a believer. So I think this is an opportunity to have a time with him.
To get back on the right track. Very good. Gigi has some unfortunate news. Speak up.
You know,
6 years old. People have family needs our prayers, that God can give them courage and strength. I got just a hint of what they're going through. Judas' brother, the one who has cancer, they lost their little boy, only a child, son. He was four. And got ran over by a truck that the mother was driving. So it's really tough when these things happen. He knocked the gear. So please be in prayer for, what's the family's name? Okay. Please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests or issues that we need to bring up? Okay. People, just be in prayer for one another. Be in prayer. Be in prayer for others hearing the gospel, coming here to church, these kind of things. And I'll have more to say on that in just a moment. But let's take up our general offering. We have two offerings we're going to do today. I'm going to take up a missionary offering every third Sunday of the month. And so that's this day. So let's begin with our general offering, and then we'll take up our special offering for missionaries. Let's begin our offering with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to have the opportunity to be witnesses of Christ in this day of darkness. Sometimes it's tough, sometimes it's challenging, but Father, it's a great privilege that we have to tell others of the light of the world when the world is so dark. Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Sunday of each month. Oh, we're not through yet. We got money to be picked up. La da 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 da. I'd hum it, but I hum like Hank Williams. All right. The third Sunday of each month, we're going to start taking up. I wish Jim Passmore were here. We're going to start putting out a balance sheet in the back, kind of going low. I can't worry about that. It's our job to spread the gospel as long as we are here, and we need to get back into the momentum with some missionaries. And so please, people, be in prayer for missionaries, be in prayer for the Risleys, as we just heard. All of them need our prayer. All of the Risleys need our prayer. Bill, Pat, especially Pat, Grady, especially Grady, Cheryl, and Courtney. Courtney's the doctor, and they just need our prayers. And but any in your prayer life, Father, you know, I don't know missionaries that are teaching the true gospel. I know the true gospel, and I know you know the true gospel. So I'm praying for those who are giving the true gospel. Be in prayer for them. We, in our 9:15 study this morning in 1 Corinthians, we talked about praying for one another. Praying, and one of the main points is to know the gospel. You got to know the gospel if you're going to be a witness of Christ. And very few people really witness the truth of the gospel. So we want to pray for Evard in that respect. And just pray for people. One of the main things we studied this morning in dealing with the gospel, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Now, I know this isn't a big church building, but don't be ashamed of it. Invite people. If you believe what we're doing here is truth and the study of the Word of God, don't be ashamed to invite from somebody here. Be in prayer. And then after you pray, invite them. And then follow up that invitation with prayer. But we're studying truth here. And this morning we got a great study to look forward to. But just pray for missionaries, and we'll be introducing some other missionaries. Dan and Pat are in the States. I think they're going to come through Dallas at some point. They really haven't finalized their schedule, so we'll work that in. But let's just take up an offering designated for missionaries. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we know that you have called and given the gift of missionary to some people, evangelist to others, but we all are responsible for the spreading of the gospel, personally, directly, or in support of these. So, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will bring us to missionaries who are diligently teaching the truth in the battle. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Anyone not have coming in the fullness of time? All right, we got one that doesn't have it back here, two that do not have it. Anyone else not have coming in the fullness of time? Okay. We started Daniel, I guess it was about 6 or 8 months ago, something like that. Well, I guess. We spent the first hour or two, if you recall, going through the history of getting Daniel from Judea up to, or down to Babylon. And we started with Jonah in 760 B.C. and went all the way down to the removal of Daniel by Nebuchadnezzar, getting down to Babylon. Now, I've been in the ministry 40 years, and I've had good Bible teachers, seminary. I've studied Galatians 5 with them, or Galatians 3, where it talks about in the fullness of time Christ would come. But I've never had the study of what God did. So just like we did with Daniel, getting Daniel to Babylon, we won't get to it right away, but we're going to get to it this morning. Going to start studying what God, all that God had to go through for the fullness of time to come about for Jesus Christ to be born. You know, we got the Old Testament and then 400 years and then the New Testament. But what is God doing to bring about what is called in Galatians the fullness of time? So that's going to be where we're headed in our study this morning. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. Let's pray. Father, in the time in which we live, in history of man, nearly every day we see your hand functioning and operating in the Middle East, in Europe, throughout the world. But Heavenly Father, as we study the various movements over, say, centuries to bring about something like the fullness of time, we sometimes get lost of that. Not cognizant of hundreds of years pass by, but you're acting and you're building the format for the fullness of time with the birth of your Son. Father, I pray your Spirit will be with us this morning as we study Daniel 11. Calls us to understand these things, Father. We pray it in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, we're going to move in on Daniel 11, 32 through 35. And I really thought 36 through the end of the chapter would just be reading, going through it. Well, John Hintz called me and he said, "Wow, boy, you can't believe the trouble you're getting ready to have. Man, I'm bogged down in verse 40 and all of it." And I'm going, "Thanks a lot. I think my church has already had enough of Daniel 11. Can I make it Daniel 11B or something?" And but let's see if we can get through to verse 35. All right, verse 31, which we studied last week. "Forces from him," Antiochus Epiphanes, "will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress." Now, this is the spiritual fortress of Israel. The sanctuary, the temple, is the spiritual fortress of Israel. "And do away with regular sacrifice." Remember, he did away with circumcision. He did away with the Sabbath. He did away with all their feasts and festivals and various things and study of the Torah. "And they will set up the," and they, Antiochus Epiphanes and his crew, "will set up the abomination," which is desolation. Now, verse 32, where we start this morning, we have two classes of Jews, two divisions of Jews throughout history. In fact, it's the same division we have in the human race. Those Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, those who do not. Verse 32, "By smooth words, he will turn to godliness." Now, notice how this reads. "He will turn to godliness those who act wickedly toward the covenant." So what we know is, before anything else we know, they're already out of line. And he's going to turn them to godlessness. "But the people," that's the one group, "but the people," this is the second group of Jews, "who know their God," Jehovah Elohim, "will display strength and take action." Okay, let's take a look at verse 32. "By smooth words." You will note that the word words is not in the original, because the Hebrew word here is deceitful words of flattery. Where it says "by smooth," that word "smooth" means deceitful words of flattery. That's out of the lexicon. And it's amazing. It's just amazing, and I'm picking on girls here. Generally, we're all this way. And people of a nation are so deceived by flattering words. Just deceived by them. And every parent, especially of a girl, but of a boy too, needs to reinforce and alert their daughters and children of that problem. But we need to be alerted by it as citizens. Don't be deceived by flattering words. "He," Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the type of the Antichrist during the tribulation, to Jews, "will turn to godliness." These are the words he says to Jews, "to will turn to godlessness." This word in the Hebrew means to be defiled, to pollute, to corrupt. Godlessness is okay, But the God part is not in the actual Hebrew word. It means to pollute or corrupt, and it means to pollute or corrupt from the Jewish teaching. There are sins, but then there are sins that defile. Let me be aware of this. We've studied sins off and on when we come across them. There are sins that we do in life, but there are sins that defile, sins that corrupt the person, corrupt the soul, corrupt the thinking. You should always consider the effect of sins. Sins actually can defile a person. There are sins that shame a person. There are sins that alarm and shock us. I can't believe I did that. I had no idea that I was capable of doing that, and whatever it may be. And there are sins that warn us. Man, I need to watch out. I need to get back and be alert about my life and my thinking and study of the Word of God, walking in the Spirit. So there are sins that do all these things to us and in our lives. And but there are sins, acts of rebellion, that actually defile a person from within. Note that those who are defiled by Antiochus is already godless in their life. Those who act wickedly toward the covenant, they are already polluted. Question: when did Eve fall? When she ate of the forbidden tree, or when the thought entered her soul to eat of the forbidden tree? That's the concept we're dealing with here. These people are already on track to be defiled. These Jews have already acted wickedly toward the covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant, which we've already studied and established, which promised them a nation. These Jews have already been guilty of acting against this covenant. For example, they have already stopped the ordinance of circumcision, becoming uncircumcised in their bodies as they are uncircumcised in their souls. Again, in the tribulation, there will be many Jews who will not flee Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation when the abomination that makes desolate is set up in the temple, as they are commanded to do in Matthew 24. No, they will remain in Jerusalem, trusting the Antichrist instead of trusting the Word of God. So this is those who have already made their decision will the ones be even more corrupted. This is one group of Jews, those who went against the Abrahamic covenant. But there's another group of Jews who live by trusting God and what God promised in the Abrahamic covenant. God promised them a nation, and they believe God. But the people who know their God, know Him, will display strength and take action. Now, how did they come to know God? Okay, let's take a look. One, here we have the all importance of studying the Word of God. They have the Torah, they have the law, first five books of the Bible, to know Him. Not knowledge for knowledge's sake, which is where a lot of Christians study the Word of God, and that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. So if you learn a knowledge just for the sake of knowledge, it is not knowledge to glorify God. But they have the knowledge to know Him in a personal relationship, to know Him in such a way that it encourages you to trust Him in the most adverse of circumstances in your life. How well do you know God? You come to a Bible church, you study the Bible, but are you taking it in? I think some people listen in a Bible church, know the facts, they're not hearing. They have ears, but they're not hearing. They're not putting it into operation in their life. Secondly, we know Him as we follow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes about Him. Well, this is the Old Testament. People, the Old Testament was powerful in the Old Testament. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So we know Him through the study of the Word of God and through the knowledge and leading of the Holy Spirit. Three, the third way to know Him, come to know Him, added on. We come to know Him as we walk by faith. See, you walk by faith and you trust Him. You trust Him in the little things. You trust Him in the mosquito. And then an elephant comes charging into your house, into your life. All right, you've learned. Okay, this is what I got to do. This is what I've got to do. I got to continue trusting. And you develop that habit. You develop that modus operandi in your life. I trust him. I trust him. And then something big happens. I got to trust him. We studied some time ago, what do you do in a crisis? In the say in the military, you do it to the last command given, the last order given. Your job, that job. So in the Christian life, you just keep on trusting him. You're told to trust him here. Keep on trusting him. You don't change. The circumstances change, but you don't change. You still trust him with a grain of mustard seed in all the circumstances of life. And then you see what he's faithful here. He's faithful here. He's faithful here. God's going to continue to be faithful. And if for any reason he changes, it's for my good. So he's still faithful. That's the whole issue. And when you reach an old age like I am, you just look at your life. He was faithful. He was faithful. He's going to be faithful. He didn't get you here to drop the ball. You just got to continue trusting him. So these are the ways, by the study of the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by developing a life of trusting him. In other words, in Habakkuk, what does it say? The righteous shall live by faith. Shall live. They lived yesterday, they'll live today that way, and they'll live tomorrow no matter what happens. They're still going to trust him. For, what do they know about him? It says they know God. What do they know about their God? That causes them to act. To take action for him. We learn of his faithfulness. We learn of his truthfulness. And therefore we learn when he tells us to do or not do certain things, we should listen and trust him in obeying him and doing that. We trust him. Remember, we studied a very important study, and I didn't realize so recently in regard to various things, sin. People, it doesn't matter whether you and I can see where it's causing any trouble. I don't see why that's a sin. It's not hurting anyone. It's two adults. It's this. It's that. People, that's not how you criteria a sin. God said, don't do it. God calls it a sin. He didn't say, now see if you can figure it out. He didn't say that. I learned that was a kid. My mother never asked me to figure it out. She just said, do it or don't do it. And if you did or if you didn't do it, bow. See? And that's the way God is. It isn't a matter of, well, I don't see anything wrong with this. I don't see why it's a sin. It's not up to you to decide. We are instructed of what is sin and what is not sin. So we learn of his faithfulness. We learn of his truthfulness. And then point five, this kind of intimate knowledge of him. And that word intimate is crucial. Is God personal to you? Is Christ personal to you? Is the Holy Spirit personal to you? Is this some abstract living or is this personal? Intimate knowledge of him motivates the believer to display strength in difficult times, in times of crisis. This is a causative hifil. I put this in just so you'll understand. In the Hebrew, it's a hifil stem, and the hifil stem is what we call causative. And generally, it's very simply translated, cause to, whatever the main verb is. And the verb meaning here, to be courageous. So it means cause to be courageous. To be caused to be courageous, to have the courage to stand up in the battle. There is nothing to indicate if one has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. But people, there is much to be indicated and displayed. If one is walking in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit, has taken in the Word of God, and has lived for Christ in the past. If one has a true intimate knowledge and relationship with Christ, it causes them not only to profess Him, but to worship Him and serve Him. It's intimate knowledge. I know growing up, I had an intimate knowledge of my mother. I didn't want to hurt her feelings. I didn't want to hurt her. I didn't do this and I didn't do certain things. Let's go do this. Let's go do this. No, I didn't want to do that. And I'll have to be honest, it wasn't a matter that that was wrong. That wasn't the reason I made that decision. I just didn't want to hurt my mother. She was that important to me. So there are certain things when you have this intimacy with Christ, I do or don't want to do certain things because of my relationship with Him. I know Him. I know what He thinks about this and that. I know what He would have me to do in this circumstance and in that circumstance. So, here we are introduced to the second group of Jews. But the people, Jewish people, who know their God from the study of the Word, living in the Spirit-filled life, and having lived it throughout their life in faith, will be caused to display, because of their knowledge of Him, having trusted Him, having an intimate relationship with Him, and the power of the Holy Spirit, it will cause them to display. And something else about these people could not be drawn, they could not be drawn away from Him by flatteries. Remember, Antiochus the Fourth is an expert, he's a con man, wonderful con man. He flatters. And he flatters people and causes them in Egypt, he flattered them to go against Ptolemy. He flattered the people, if you recall when we studied, when he first came to Syria from Rome, he flattered the people, became king with no opposition to the people. So he's great at flattering. He knows how to manipulate words. And people, Christians, can be manipulated, and there are multitudes who are manipulated today in our society by preachers, by politicians. They're manipulated, flattered away from the truth. You've got to stand guard. You've got to garrison your souls for the battle that we're in. It's a battle for their souls. So they're not going to be drawn away from Him by flatteries, by the love of money, by promotions, or by threats. Threats of death. All the schemes of Satan to cause believers to be drawn away from the Lord. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Who's not ignorant of his schemes? Those who study the Word of God. Those who study the Scriptures. I know what he's trying to do here. I know he's using flattery. I know he's trying to break up my marriage. I know he's trying to ruin me financially. I know he's doing this and that. I'm not going to fall for it. Taking my stand for Christ. The world and Satan flatter me away from a sound marriage, Christian marriage, from going to church and studying the Word of God, from whatever it is. I'm not going to be flattered. I'm not going to be sucked in by their deceitfulness. I'm going to stand firm. But in order to do that, you've got to have already made up your mind to grow in the Word of God, trust Him, walk in the Spirit. All these things make us soldiers of the cross. It is so easy for our inherited sin nature to cause us to be distracted from serving the Lord. Just so many little things. I shared it with the Wednesday night crowd. My grandson is at a Christian camp. And in Springfield, going about Springfield, you talk to Jim Langston. He'll tell you all about Springfield. But I'm going to tell you the story here, and I'm not judging it. I think it's fun. So we're just using this example. But the pastor wrote the parents, and he said, we were something to the effect, we were on our way to learn how to witness for the Lord, but we were distracted by Bass Pro Shop. So we were distracted by that. And then he shows the kids all over all the things in the press. Now, that's funny. But that's how easy we get distracted. That's how easy. Is that sin? No. They didn't sin. Well, I don't know what they did there. But it's not sin. But it's distraction. They were distracted from what they started out to do. And they ended up at Bass Pro Shop, being distracted, having a lot of fun. Now, I'm not judging them. I hope you understand that. I'm just using that as an example. How easy and quickly we become distracted from taking in the Word of God, walking by faith in the Spirit, all the wonderful things that we do in our relationship with the Lord. Okay. These will be caused to display courage and take action. See that phrase, take action? This phrase occurs six times in the Old Testament. Those occurrences include 5 in Daniel alone, 4 in Daniel 11. In 9:19, Daniel prays to God to take action. Then in 11:28 we saw it used of Antiochus the Fourth, where he will take deadly action against the Jews. And now in 11:32 we see when the reaction of the faithful Jews against the action taken by Antiochus the Fourth against Judea. After being humiliated and forced to leave Egypt, he came against Egypt, came against Jerusalem, and these Jews that are walking with the Lord take action. We're going to come to a summary of when to take action. In Maccabees 1 and 2, in the Apocrypha, describe the horrible events of the time of Antiochus the Fourth. If this is just whet your appetite to learn and want to know more, pick up the Maccabees 1 and 2. And some books have the Apocrypha in it. Now, Jerome put Maccabees 1 and 2 at the back of his Bible. He thought, just like we have maps. Let's put some maps back there. That'll help people. Well, then we have a concordance. Let's put a concordance. Let's put these things to help people. Well, the Roman Catholic Church decided they were part of Scripture. He never meant them to be part of Scripture. He meant them to be like a map section. The end of the Bible. But they're not Scripture, but they're very good history. So read Maccabees 1 and 2 in the Apocrypha, describing the horrible events of the time of Antiochus the Fourth, how he came in, openly slaughtered men, Jewish men and women and children, how he desecrated the temple and was trying to force all Jews to worship the sun god Zeus, who resembled him, setting up in the temple the abomination that causes desolation. We have already studied these brave Jews who knew the truth and would worship only their God. I gave you a quick outline. Where in a village named Modin, just to quickly refresh your memory, lived an old priest named Mattathias. I can't wait to get to heaven. I want to talk to this old man. He was a feisty old man. Look what he did. Who refused to worship such an idol. Antiochus sent a force of men to Molin, and they were to take this altar and sacrifice a pig on it. All the Jews were. Well, they asked Mattathias to do it because he's the old priest. Well, he refused to worship an idol before Antiochus' forces could do anything. Another priest stepped up. This is your guy. Oh, well, we're just keep that calm. Let's mix Christianity and Islam together, and we just want everybody to get along. That's this guy. So he stands up, and he's going to offer a pig on the altar. Well, the old feisty Mattathias rose up, took action. First, he gave a challenging speech, in part saying, "Even if all nations that live under the rule of the king, Antiochus, obey him, and have chosen to do his commandments, accepting each one from religion of his heart, my sons, my brothers, will live by the commandments of our fathers. For be it from us to desert the law and the ordinances. We will not obey the king's word, turning aside from our religion to the right or to the left." Recalling a similar type of speech by General Joshua, Joshua 25:15. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose you for today whom you will serve. And people, put it in your mind. I don't want to serve the Lord. I don't want to serve God. You're serving somebody. It may be yourself. It may be the almighty dollar. But you're choosing somebody. So choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Similar type of speech. Now, after Mattathias gave that speech, he reached into his robe, pulled out a sword, and stabbed the man that was going to offer the pig, killing him. Then he told his sons to take care of the king's forces, and his sons pulled out their swords and killed every one of them, and this began the Maccabean revolt. What I'm giving you is God's control coming to the fullness of time, the birth of his son. Mattathias died, leaving his son Judas in command of the counter-revolutionists. Judas was given the nickname the Hammer. The Hebrew word for hammer is Maccabeus. So the war is called the Maccabean Revolt. Now, Why was he known as Judas the Hammer? Why was he known as that? For 400 years, anyway, you can read this on Google, long, it's exciting reading. If you like to read, this is good reading. All right, for 400 years, the Jews had not been trained in military skills. For 400 years, there was no Jewish combat experience whatsoever. Judas started a Jewish army with zero experience, and within the short time of 3 or 4 years, Judas had wiped out 4 complete armies of Antiochus the Fourth with his band of totally inexperienced men. One of the things he did in training his men was he went back to the book of Deuteronomy and enacted the ceremony for holy war, Deuteronomy chapter 20. I decided we didn't want to put it in here. It might entice you to want to read that, see what speech he gave. The Maccabean Revolt began in 167 B.C. Judas Maccabeus led the counter-revolution from 166 to 160. 3 years after the war began, 164 B.C., a peace was negotiated with Rome, pressured, and the temple was cleansed and rededicated. That's called the celebration of Hanukkah. Now, the following years, people, pay attention. This is God setting up what is called the fullness of time. Think of where the Jews have all gone through all of this now. He's got to get them, God wants to get them to the point where when his son comes on the scene, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these things are all in order. The Sanhedrin, all in order. Everything in order. The fullness of time. Rome's in full power. All the things that are set up. So what's happening in this little country of Israel for the fullness of time? Okay. The following years, Judas was killed in battle in 160 B.C. His brother, Jonathan, took over and led the counter-revolution 160 to 143 B.C. 143, we're moving down toward the birth of Christ, when he was killed in battle. His brother, Simon, took over. This whole family, what a great family. I mean, these are not just other people. These are brothers that have been working together through all of this. No jealousy between them. His brother Simon took over leadership from 143 to 134 B.C. The legitimate high priest was reinstated under Jonathan. But what about Antiochus the Fourth, the antitype of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire in the tribulation? He died in a mysterious way. Nobody knows how he died. He was on campaign and just suddenly dropped dead. This is a fulfillment of prophecy of Daniel 8:25, which declares that he will be broken without human agency, which means God or angels or whatever took him down. Conclusion. The period of the reign of Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus Epiphanes, is a story of the fulfillment of prophecy. I should have added here, it's also seeing God in operation, making the way for the coming of His Son. It was prophesied to let the children of Israel know that their God is in control of all history, including their own. This is the principle of John 14:29. Now, I, Jesus Christ, have told you, the disciples, before it happens, His death and crucifixion, so that when it happens, you may believe. This is not speaking about believing in Christ as Savior. There are many, many areas of belief in our Christian journey. We all start off believing in God. And then we hear the gospel, believe in Christ. And then as we grow, we start to realize, well, wait a minute, I believe this word. Then I believe this. And start believing more and more. You build your whole structure of your soul. The more that you understand and the more that you believe in dealing with the Word of God. This is the believing that Jesus is God, and as God, He knows the future. And so in our study, Daniel was written that the people of Israel might know that He is God and He knows all things, therefore they should walk by faith. You know, we're not called to understand a lot of things in God's plan. We trust Him. I don't know what you're doing. I trust you. I think one of the most interesting 30 minutes is Friday night, the Hal Lindsey Report. It is just unbelievable. this last week, the first 15 minutes, I just beckon every one of you to go and ask for the Hal Lindsay report and ask for the look for the date of last Friday. I forgot what day, 20th, I guess. And listen, if nothing more, the first 15 minutes. It is just unbelievable what he lays out for you. But these are all things okay. You know how, if I really listen to you, I'm going to go get drunk and stay drunk. Because I don't want to be a part of all of this. Or, I'm going to trust you, Father. You're in control. You're the cause of all these things. These things are bringing about your plan for the rapture of the church and the tribulation. So this is the advantage of knowing and trusting God in these kinds of things. So just walk and know Him and walk by faith. Always remember Habakkuk. It's a celebration. Hanukkah is a celebration of the temple. Verses 33-35 leave the Maccabean period and briefly cover the post-Maccabean period and prepare for the Roman rule over the Jews and prepare us for the study of the Gospels and that period of history. Lessons from Daniel 11, and we're not through with it. But we can't let them just go by. We've got to study these and then we'll study more. Lessons from Daniel 11, 1-35, actually. Remember that Daniel is in the wisdom section of the Bible, not the prophecy section. We have noted wisdom of Daniel through each of the chapters. So now let's note some wisdom of Daniel through chapter 11, verses 1-35. 1. How the believer can live and function in a secular society, even one that is hostile to Christianity, and remain distinct without being combated. Some of us are not like some of you young people. You young people grew up in this stuff. I was lived in part of an America that was basically people went to church and made no problem about it. No stores were open on Sunday. Yeah, I'm that old. No stores were open on Sunday. And there was a morality that flowed over from that, from those who did go to church, to society. The overflow of that morality. It's not here anymore. You don't live in that society anymore. You live in a society that is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-the Bible. And look at the moral condition of your society. So, these are the things we're looking at here. Now, so point one, how the believer can live in the function, how we function in all of this. Secular society, hostile to Christianity, to Christ, to the Bible, to creation, to things in the Bible, to the morality taught in the Bible, and remain distinct. In other words, you don't give up your ground, you don't leave your beliefs without being combative, all right, causing trouble, in other words. All right, point two, as to the counter-revolution led by Matthias and his sons. This is questionable. This kind of civil disobedience is to be conducted only when you reach that point where personally ordered to do something specifically forbidden in Scripture or not to do in Scripture. And so far, I have the total freedom. I have freedom to give the gospel. And as long as I have freedom to give the gospel, I'm happy. Will the time come, and I think it will, when I cannot teach those verses in the Bible that teach against homosexuality and immorality like that? Adultery? That may come. But you know what? That doesn't bother me. Nobody's saved by not being homosexual or by being homosexual. No one's saved by not committing adultery. They're saved by the gospel. And as long as I can teach the gospel, I'm content. But when they say you cannot teach the gospel, that's when I'm pushed. That's when I have to say, okay, kill me. Because I'm not going to stop giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you have to be very careful about the counter-revolution of Mattathias and his sons. They were being ordered to offer a pig on the altar of Jehovah Elohim. They couldn't do it. They could not do that. So they revolted against it. But you want to be very careful. A lot of Christians are into civil disobedience, and a lot don't want to do anything about anything ever. Just give up at all costs. That's not what we do. You grow in your knowledge of Christ, and you stand, and you act. Take action when it's time. Point three. Even then, in such circumstances, the Christian is to conduct himself or herself in respect of the pagan government as well as demonstrated by Daniel. People, Daniel was taught a foreign, he was taught a Muslim type of curriculum when he was taught about Babylon. He had to learn a Muslim type language to him, meaning to, like to us. Didn't bother him. He became an expert at it. Became an expert in the language, expert in the history, expert in all of that. As long as he could worship his God. And then when the people that connived against him and plotted against him and about his praying to God, he didn't stop. He could have said, I think I'll just stop praying right now. That upsets everybody. No, this is what I do. This is what I'm going to keep doing. They want to take me, feed me to lions. That's fine. That's fine. I think the lions are getting a bad deal with this old meat, but if that's what they want, okay. That's okay. So we learn from Daniel a lot of wisdom. He went through a lot that a lot of Christians say, time to revolt. No. Hey, I can still worship God. I can still share the gospel. So these are got to be very careful in the times in which we live. Be very careful in the time you live and when tensions are building up. And so this gets into that circumstance. So point three, even then in such circumstances, the Christian is to conduct himself or herself in respect of the pagan government as well as demonstrated by Daniel. Point four, avoid false and unnecessary conflict. We are to be at peace, says Paul in Romans, with others, if at all possible. The inherited sin nature loves conflict. Don't cater to the arrogant pride of man that loves to cause and go into rebellion. Where'd you first see that? Hey, ask any parent. When that kid first died, no! Cause conflict. Rebel against it. It's part of our inherited nature. Don't give in to it. Stand guard against it in things like this. Be very careful in picking where you will stand. What are the issues? What are the primary issues here? See, in Bible class, people, I teach all the issues teaching the Bible. I don't specialize in prophecy. I don't specialize in history. What we do is we study the whole Bible. We're in Old Testament, we're in New Testament, and we're in the time of Christ's crucifixion on Wednesday night. So we cover it all. And I'll cover all these things as we come to them so that you and I will know what God expects of us and what God doesn't expect of us. But that's for us. You don't walk out here carrying a banner, slamming your Bible. You can't do this. You can't get drunk. You can't drink. You can't be a homo. You can't do that. No, that's not our job. Like I told the graduates, we're not here to change the world. We're here to present Christ to the world. That's all we're here for, to be a witness for Him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God into salvation. Don't be ashamed of it. It's good news. It's a dark continent now. You've got light. You've got good news. Christians ought to witness with enthusiasm, confidence. Hey, we've got good news. Not sin isn't good news. We don't talk about sin. They're going to go to hell. No, what if Christ died for you that you can have everlasting life? People, that's the greatest news in the world. Witness with boldness, confidence. So you don't give in to the desire to be in conflict and be very careful in picking your stand. Example, because of the Bible, we are opposed to homosexuality. But that is for us, not for society. We do not get involved in that cause that on the surface seem biblical, like homosexuality, abortion, all these things. But they are for us, not for society. Point five. The believer, following the example of Daniel's forces, Daniel focuses on God's long-term plan. God has a long-term plan. He's building history all the way up to the birth of His Son. God has a plan for the church age. God has a plan for the tribulation, for the millennium. Know His plan. Know where you fit into all of this. A believer following the example of Daniel focuses on God's long-term plan, doesn't make a major issue out of everything that comes along. Believers need to focus on God's plan for the ages, God's plan for the nations, the alignment of the nations, and where history is going. To me, it's not depressing listening to what's going on in the... It's exciting seeing the alignment of the nations. You just see everything kind of getting in its place. This is going to be good. Armageddon's going to be exciting, and I won't be here. Doggone it.
You watch it. It's like a movie trailer.
Hope we can. But it's exciting. It's not frightening, because I know who's in control. See? So all of these things become so beautiful. And then point six, the believer should do whatever he can to impact his society by leading others to Jesus Christ. That's how we impact society, by leading one person, another person, to Jesus Christ, a Savior. And people were seeing in our 9:15 class, it's easy to witness for Christ. I like to use the example, take a male, put him on an airplane, and have sit next to him some good-looking chick. He'll find some way to break the ice. It's hot in here. It's warm in here. Can I help you put your bag up? Can you want something to drink? It's something. It's because we want to. Well, we need to have that same enthusiasm for Christ. Let me tell you about him. In different ways, there's no one set way to witness. But we have that desire to tell others of Christ. That's our battle. Telling others of Jesus Christ. So this is what we're here for, one by one, within the framework of government. Remember that there is no law formed against the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I love Galatians 5:23, the last phrase. Take a look, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now look at the last phrase. Against such things there is no law. You're not breaking the law when you live by the fruit of the Spirit, people. Not breaking the law. Point seven, we are not here to change the world. We are not here to bring in some perfect ideal of how society should function. We saw this in Daniel 11:14, where Jewish radicals sought to manipulate history and usher in the millennium themselves. Okay, understanding history. History is being shaped for the coming of the Messiah. Galatians 5:4. Here's Galatians 5:4. But when the fullness of time came, fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law. We spend time on all that God did to get Daniel from Judea to Babylon. We studied an outline of events in the nations to move Daniel to Babylon. There we started at 760 B.C. with Jonah, came down to when Nebuchadnezzar and his battles with Egypt came to Jerusalem and eventually took down. See, that would make any big point in the history of Egypt. Well, then our king, in the history of Babylon, then our leader got distracted by this little town, Jerusalem, and overtook it, and that's been it. God's playing a major role here. Major role. His battles with Egypt, Nebuchadnezzar's battle with Egypt, came to this little town of Jerusalem, eventually took Daniel back to Babylon as a hostage. All of this is God's plan. This is horrible. This is terrible. It's God's plan. And Daniel didn't revolt. Daniel was a young boy. He didn't revolt. All right, they want me to learn about, and I'm using this as an analogy, they want me to learn about the Muslims. Okay, give me the book. I'll read it and learn it. They want me to learn your language. Give it to me. I'll learn it. As long as I can worship my God. That's what we need to learn from. Learn from Daniel these things. So we studied all of this, how God is moving in history. Now let's take a look at all God did in preparing for the fullness of time. That's a great phrase. The fullness of time Christ came. Time of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, to come into the human race. Think about it. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, Since the children share in flesh and blood, that's the human race, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise, also partook of the same human race, flesh and blood, fullness of time, Christmas, that through death, the cross, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's what we're studying right now in the 3 hours of darkness. We're studying Satan in the darkness. Okay, we come to the historical, circumstances that God orchestrated to bring in the fullness of time for his Son, our Savior, to enter the world. Now here's a brief outline, just to capture the points of history. One, division of Alexander's great empire. And we studied that in several different places in Daniel. About four different times he mentions the division in four different ways. The division of Alexander's empires, approximately 301 B.C. Then we jump down to Antiochus Epiphanes, how he became in power, how he was imprisoned in Rome as a hostage and came back from Rome and all that was going. God just orchestrating his plan. 175 to 164 B.C. Then we have the Maccabean period, the Maccabean revolt, 166 to 142, and I'll tell you why 142 is the date there. Then we go to the Hasmonean period, 142 to 63 B.C. We're near the birth. Roman rule, 63 B.C. to 70 A.D. Then finally, in all the midst of this, Christ born in the fullness of time, Bethlehem, circa 43 B.C. Yes? Right. What we'll be doing in that period is studying what happened with Cassander, what happened to Ptolemy, what happened with the Seleucid, how their empires developed. In fact, the History Channel has a great little series on Ptolemy in Egypt and how all that happened and how the sons of the dignitaries in Egypt could not marry outside of their own family because you're marrying God and goddesses. So Cleopatra had to marry her brother. And these things all had to happen that way because of their ideology. And God is using all of these things to bring history to where he wants it. So in that period of time from 301, the dividing of the empires, down to Antiochus Epiphanes, is getting to Antiochus Epiphanes, all that God did. Okay, and then the Maccabean period, Maccabean revolt, what God they were out of order as Druze during the Antiochus Epiphanes period of the Maccabeans. They went back into the order of Judaism under the Hasmoneans. They had treaties with Rome where they didn't have to pay taxes for a while, and they were allowed to go back to their worships and their circumcision and all that. Roman rule over Jerusalem from 63 B.C. to 70 A.D., and in the midst of that, the birth of Jesus Christ. Any questions? Now, we're going to come back. Let me add back real quick. Any questions about any of that section? Wait. I'm going to cover a little bit of each of those sections of how God is moving in history for the fullness of time to bring Christ on the scene. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at your control of history. And as we study more and more history and learn what's going on, we just smile at current history. The confidence you give us that all of this is leading to your plan. You're in control. All we need to be concerned with is our own lives being a witness of Christ, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, walking in the power of the Spirit, studying your word, and then being a witness in our lives. With our lips, with our lives, with our money, every part of our being, being a witness of Christ. That's what our life's about. We get the enjoyment of seeing you function in history, especially today where we can see things leading to what I think is very close to the rapture of the church. But just seeing you put all the blocks together, all these things in this puzzle, pieces, put in another piece here and there, the alignment of the nations as they are aligning today, all setting up for the pivotal point of history, the return of our Savior. And we will come back with Him. That's the good part. That's the fun part. We're going to come back with Him. So, Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the enlightenment, the assurance, the confidence, the boldness that we get to tell others of Jesus Christ, because He controls history. Father, we pray You'll take the, things we've seen this morning, let them settle in our souls, give us courage in our life to be a witness for our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.